welcome to another broadcast of Sunshine USA. This is me, Warren Landis. I'm your host and Bible teacher here on Sunshine USA. And speaking of sunshine, we've got a lot of sunshine here in Greenville, South Carolina this morning. Of course, it got in the 30s last night. Some areas reported some scattered frost, even though it's officially springtime by the calendar. But I think sometimes God has a way of letting us know that ultimately he is in charge of the weather, not the weatherman. Amen. But anyway, it's a beautiful day here in Greenville, South Carolina. And by the way, you know, if you're still making plans for your summer, I can't think of a better place for you to visit than Greenville, South Carolina. You know, you might be from another part of the country, but here in Greenville, South Carolina, for the most part, we have very good ideal weather pretty much all year. Now, that doesn't mean we never get rain and we never get thunderstorms. We certainly do. But most of the time, we have really very good weather. And Greenville is a very beautiful city. I mean, we have a downtown area here in Greenville where we actually have a waterfall right in the middle of downtown Greenville. How many downtowns can say that? And we have a beautiful pedestrian bridge going over that waterfall. It's a beautiful place, beautiful skyline. So if you're looking for a place to have an exciting vacation this year, consider Greenville, South Carolina. Beautiful city. And by the way, nobody in Greenville is paying me to say that. I just say that because I live in Greenville. I've lived most of my life in Greenville. I was born in Greenville, and I just think Greenville's a wonderful place. That's where I live, and that's where I produce these programs, Sunshine USA. Well, today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Now, one of the first topics that Paul deals with here, he deals with the subject of unity. He deals with the subject of unity. He says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to live a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called of God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people." Now, Paul says a mouthful right here. I mean, just on these first three or four verses, I mean, I could probably preach a whole hour just on these three or four verses. Paul talks about the need for unity in the body of Christ. One of the things that Paul emphasized more than any other thing in his ministry, he pointed to the absolute necessity that there be unity in the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean unity at all costs. I mean, there's going to be times when you find it necessary to draw a line in the sand and say, you know what, I'm not going to budge from this line in the sand. I'm not going to compromise my core convictions. You know. But there are times when, rather than fight with you about something that's relatively minor, I'm going to choose to be quiet, and I'm going to choose to do everything I can to promote harmony in the church. I think nothing pleases the Lord more than to see a church that's walking together harmoniously. And nothing breaks the heart of God more than to see a church where everybody's fighting with each other and quarreling with each other and disagreeing with each other. And notice he says, deal with people gently, taking into account the fact that, yes, they have faults, but so do you. I mean, I happen to go to a church, and I know for a fact that there are some people in my church that are not perfect. But then I'm humbled by the fact when I realize I'm not perfect either. So in a church, ideally, you have people that are not perfect. They don't always see things eye to eye, but yet they get along with each other because they have a certain level of spiritual maturity. Now, one of the things that I can say affirmatively that it is the will of God for is for you to grow and mature spiritually. Sad to say, many people get saved. They come to know Christ as their Savior, and they never grow beyond that point. Some people today are exactly where they were 20, 30, 40 years ago when they got saved. How tragic. We need to recognize our need to grow and mature spiritually. For example, I understand the Word of God so much more clearly now than I ever did before. And I know much more about the Word of God now than I ever did before. One thing that I decided is that I never want to get to the point where I no longer want to learn anything new. And I heard about an evangelist one time. He said that one of the things he loved to do whenever he went to church, to a church, and he preached a revival, he tried to get permission to take a look at the minister's library. Because he said, I wanted to see in what year did the preacher's mind die. I can tell you right now, in my case, personally, I am still buying theological books. And even though I'm no longer in college and seminary, I mean, it's been many years since I finished my studies at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. But that's not where my learning stopped, because my learning is continuing to this day. And I hope that it will continue until the day I die. I never want to get to that point where I stop learning. Now, another thing that Paul mentions here in these first four verses is the fact that he has given spiritual gifts to his children. And I think it was on yesterday's program that I pointed out, God has given each of us a spiritual gift. I think some Christians have even more than one spiritual gift. One of the things that Chuck Swindoll points out in the Swindoll Study Bible, in connection with this fourth chapter of Ephesians, he's talking about spiritual gifts, and he says, you know, the sad tragedy is that many Christians will die never knowing what their spiritual gift was. And frankly, never attempting to find out what their spiritual gift was. And it's sad because if they knew what their spiritual gift was, then they would be able to make a very effective, positive contribution to the cause of Christ. Now, he says the second most tragic thing he can think of, and I agree with him, is for somebody to know what their spiritual gift is and not use it. For example, maybe God has given you the spiritual gift of preaching and teaching. But what are you doing about that? Are you preaching or teaching anywhere? I know many people who claim to be ordained ministers, and they're doing secular work, probably making a lot more money than they would ever make in the ministry, but they're doing secular work. They're not utilizing the gifts that God has given them. If God has called you to preach, then you need to be preaching. Now, as I think I pointed out once again yesterday, the fact of the matter is, you know, there is such a thing as the bivocational minister. I know some ministers say they pastor a small church. That church cannot pay them much of a salary, so they have to work a secular job in addition to pastoring that church. But they are nonetheless still doing the work that God has called them to do. Some of you say that at one time God called you to preach, and yet it's been years since you attempted to preach a sermon. I maintain there's something wrong with that. You've either never been really called of God to preach the gospel, or you're openly rebelling against God by not preaching the gospel. One of the two. Now, I can tell you in my case, I mean, I've done a number of secular jobs in my lifetime. But I have never forsaken the call of God on my life to preach the gospel. I have preached the gospel whenever and wherever God gives me the opportunity to do so. I mean, I can tell you in my particular case, I have such a burning desire, such a burning passion to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel anywhere and everywhere I get the opportunity to do so. I think it was yesterday, too. I covered a lot on yesterday's program. If you haven't listened to yesterday's program yet, you need to go back and listen to it. Some good stuff there. But I think it's important to note that if God has called you to do something, you do what he's called you to do. And the most miserable people on earth that I know anything about are people that have been called of God to preach the gospel and they're not preaching the gospel. I think that is so sad. Back when I went to seminary, we had a very different situation than what we have now. When I went to seminary, this was back in the 1980s. I went to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary in New Orleans. I lived on the campus there for 3 years. And back when I was in the seminary, we had a situation where we had more seminary students graduating from seminary than there were churches to preach at. As a result, in many cases, if you wanted to pastor a church, you had to seriously consider the possibility of going bivocational and planting a church in an area where you felt like a church would be needed. Now, the situation is very different today. In the world that we live in today, we have a situation where many churches are without a pastor, and they've been without a pastor for a long time. And one of the reasons why they've been without a pastor for a long time is the fact that they are in a situation where there's not too many preachers in their area that are available for a pastorate. There's actually a shortage of preachers. Now, one of the reasons I think this is because we don't have enough young men today that are answering the call of God on their life to preach the gospel. And one of the reasons for that is the fact that we don't have these week-long revivals that we used to have. I can remember, I know the church where I grew up, the Washington Avenue Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, we had two or three revivals every year, and I'm talking about week-long revivals. One time we even had a two-week revival. You don't see that anymore. And so when you don't have revivals, you don't have as many men surrendering to the gospel ministry. Many churches have only one service a week, and that's on Sunday morning. Now, I'm not really in favor of that. I personally think a church ought to have at least three worship services every week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I believe that with all my heart. I think it breaks the heart of God that we are no longer having church services in many of our churches on Sunday night or Wednesday night. And many churches that have just one service a week are not giving a public invitation. There's no real effort made to get people to surrender to the will of God in their life. And one of the things this has done, this has now resulted in the fact we don't have enough students today in the seminaries to replace the pastors that are soon going to be retiring. And then, of course, you have to consider that some pastors, because of sin and immorality, are forced out of the ministry, and rightfully so. But I can tell you one thing right now, if you're a young man and you feel the call of God on your life to preach the gospel, there is no reason why you can't be preaching the gospel somewhere. And if you don't have an opportunity to preach, you can create your opportunities to preach. I wasn't serving in any church when I started this media ministry back in 2012 called Sunshine USA. In effect, I created my own online ministry. I created a place for me to preach. And now I've got people listening to this broadcast all over the world. And in fact, yesterday was a red letter day in the history of this ministry. You know what happened yesterday? We opened up another platform for Sunshine USA. You can now hear Sunshine USA on Podbean, bean.com. Now, that's P-O-D-B-E-A-N, podbean.com. And that is now our newest platform for Sunshine USA. Now, I also have platforms known as Blog Talk Radio and Spotify. Now, on Blog Talk Radio and Spotify, I'm teaching through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. On Blog Talk Radio, I'm going through the Old Testament. On Spotify, I'm going through the New Testament. But now on Podbean.com, I'm going to be doing a lot of topical preaching. I'm going to be doing a lot of evangelistic preaching. And so the focus of our ministry there will be different than what it is on the other two platforms. Somebody was asking me the other day, they said, Warren, how often do you preach? And I said, well, I'll be honest with you. I preach more often every week than most pastors do. I know many pastors that preach only once a week. And this week, for example, this is the fifth time this week that I have preached. I have preached five times in 1 week. Some pastors don't preach that much in a month. Amen. I heard one preacher one time, he was kind of bragging about how much leisure time he had. He said, well, you know, I do one service a week. Most of the rest of the week I'm on the golf course, and man, you should see the game of golf I play. I mean, I play an almost perfect game of golf. Well, I seriously doubt that. I had a professor in seminary. He made a very interesting statement. He said, if you've got time to play a perfect game of golf, you're not giving enough time to the ministry. And I agree with him. Now, by the way, I'm not suggesting that it's wrong for a preacher to play golf. If you're a preacher and you want to play golf, say, once a week, maybe two or three times a month, I have no fault with that. I mean, I do think that God expects us as preachers to be well-rounded. Amen. But I also believe with all of my heart that it's very necessary for us as preachers to keep doing the work that God has called us to do. Amen. Okay, now like I say, on these first four verses, I mean, I feel like I could preach very easily for a whole hour. But we're going to move on. Okay, now, Paul makes the statement in verse 9. Now he says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that we might fill the entire universe, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Then he says in verse 11, now these are the gifts Christ has given to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. So he says that these are the gifts that God gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Now, by the way, notice that it doesn't say anything about a worship leader or a minister of music. I mean, these are important people. And music is a very important part of our worship services. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that music is a gift of the Spirit. It's not. Music is a talent. It is not a gift. I like what Chuck Swindoll points out in his Bible study Bible. He points out that being a good salesman is not a gift of the Spirit. It's very useful when it comes to business. It's very helpful if you have the ability to make sales. If you have a business and you don't know how to make sales, You either need to learn how to make sales or you need to hire somebody who can. But salesmanship is not a gift of the Spirit. Here he talks about evangelists, pastors, Bible teachers. These are the offices of the church. Now, in fact, when you talk about the local New Testament church, there's really only two biblical offices. That of pastor and that of deacon. Now, like I say, this is not to belittle those, for example, who serve as worship leaders or music leaders. Because if you're a worship or a music leader in the church, you have a very important responsibility. But it's not a biblical office. And music is not a gift of the Spirit. It is a talent. Now, of course, it is said that some people are able to teach through music. That very well may be true. Some people preach through their music. That very well may be true. I remember I had a radio station program director that I worked under one time. He took the position that the music that we played on the radio station was a message. He says, our message is in the music. I can agree with that. Of course, I had to agree with that back then because he was one of my bosses in radio. But having said that, it's not a gift of the Spirit and it's not an office in the church, biblically speaking. It is fair to say that music is not a gift, but rather a talent. In many cases, it is a talent that can be cultivated and learned. For example, you can learn how to play a piano. You can learn how to play a set of drums. You can learn how to play the keyboard. It is a talent or a skill, not a gift. And by the way, if you're any good playing these kinds of instruments, you know it's not a gift. Because if it was a gift, you wouldn't have to work so hard at it. Amen. Now, one of the things I would love to be responsible for in my ministry is motivating churches to get back to having revivals. I have said for a long time now, and I still say it, one service on Sunday morning is not enough. Let me say that again. One service on Sunday morning is not enough. You're never going to have a spiritually strong and mature church when there's only one church service a week going on in that church. I personally like the way the church was when I was growing up. We had a church service every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. And back then, many churches were much stronger then than they are now. And by the way, we need sermons that are full of doctrine. Many preachers today are afraid to dive into the subject of doctrine. Many preachers will say things like, well, I don't want to get into doctrine because I'm going to lose my congregation. But because so many preachers today are not preaching a lot of doctrine, we have grown up with a congregation that knows very little about the Word of God. Not too long ago, I was talking to a Christian. They had been Christians for 40 years, four decades. I asked them, what is an epistle? You know what they told me? And they told me, fully convinced that they were right. They said, well, Warren, it's very clear. The epistle was the wife of an apostle. Wrong. Not so. But that's how little so many of our people today know about the Word of God. They know precious little about the Word of God. And it may not entirely be their fault, because they go to a church where the Word of God is not preached and taught. Now, I can tell you something from my own experience. It's not easy preaching. It is not easy preaching. You're going to find that preaching is one of the hardest things you've ever done. And I have learned how to preach being fully dependent on the Holy Spirit as to what I should say. If you were looking at me right now on a closed circuit television camera, you would see that I'm preaching without any notes. I have no cue cards. I have no reminders. I'm preaching in front of a microphone without any script of any kind. Because my position is, in preaching, I always want to be dependent on the Holy Spirit as to what I'm going to say. Now, of course, I've heard preachers that have said just the opposite. Some preachers say, well, you know, if God could be with you when you're preaching live, He could be with you when you're preparing that sermon in advance. And I don't necessarily disagree with that. But one of the ways I can make sure that I preach what the Lord tells me to preach is not to be dependent on some script. Besides, do you know how much writing I would have to do if I wrote as much as I talked? I would be writing all day and all night. And I don't especially like the idea of doing that. So the way I'm preaching right now, it's basically the way, for the most part, I've always preached. When you carry a bunch of notes with you to the pulpit, and this is something good for you young preachers to take note of, you will have a tendency to be overly dependent on the notes and not dependent enough on the Holy Spirit to tell you what to teach and to preach. Amen. Now, another thing is, I think God has given at least one gift to all Christians. And I know some Christians that have more than one gift. I know probably no Christian that has every gift. I don't know if I know any Christian out there who has every gift. I don't think any Christian does. You realize if you had every gift there was, do you have any idea how busy you would be? You would probably be busier than you could stand. Amen. As you can see, there's some really good stuff here in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Skipping down to verse 14 in chapter 4, we see, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced by people who try to trick us with lies so clever that it sounds like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. Now, that's a key phrase there. Speak the truth in love. Growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the body fit together perfectly, as does each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing, full of love. Now, you know, I've mentioned about the wonderful thing that we have with the internet. I know that for me, the internet is the main part of my ministry. And I know how useful the internet can be when it comes to the preaching and teaching of God's word. Because now, because of the internet, I, for example, as a preacher, I have the ability to preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. But one of the dangers of the internet is the fact that it's so accessible and it's so easy to get on the internet that you have today all kinds of preachers who are teaching all kinds of false doctrine. When you hear a sermon on the internet, you can't automatically assume that everything you hear is true. It's not. In some cases, what you hear is a carefully crafted lie out of the pits of hell. I was listening the other night to a preacher on television who was promoting the health and wealth gospel. He was bragging about how rich he was. Because now what he doesn't know, the IRS is probably listening to that sermon. They're probably taking notes. It's like, Here's the preacher talking about how rich he is. How much money he's got. Well, let's see how much of that he reports. By the way, he's one of these preachers that flies around in an $85 million jet. And he's got more than one jet. He's got a fleet of jets. He doesn't realize that he could probably fly commercial and spend a lot less money traveling. And that means there's more money left over for doing actual ministry. I heard one preacher talk about the fact one of the reasons he has a private jet, he doesn't want to fly with a bunch of scumbags on a public airplane. Has it ever occurred to you? God wants you to be a minister to those scumbags. And how can you minister to them if you won't even sit with them on an airplane? Tell me. I want to know how you can do that. You can't do that. You have preachers today living in multi-million dollar mansions, driving cars that cost $75,000 to $100,000. In their homes, you've got nothing but the very finest, most expensive furniture and appliances. And they just love to brag about how rich they are. I've heard preachers say, you know what, if you're right with God, you're never going to get sick. I've heard preachers preach like that and they died of cancer. How do you reconcile that? Some of the sickest people that I've ever known are also some of the most godly Christians I've ever known. Sometimes the most spiritual and mature Christians I know are also people that have suffered immensely. So when I turn on the TV set and I see a preacher that says, you're never going to be lacking for money, you're never going to be sick, you're never going to have a bad day in your life, just remember those are lies out of the pits of hell. And if you fall for those lies, you're going to be shipwrecked. I would love to tell you about some of the trials and tribulations I've been through. I would love to tell you about some of the illnesses that I have had to deal with. And I'm still dealing with a lot of illnesses. For example, I am now more or less confined to a wheelchair. The wheelchair is about the only way that I can be mobile to any degree at all. You've got some Christians out there that say, well, if you were right with God, you wouldn't need a wheelchair. If you were right with God, you wouldn't need a walker. If you were right with God, you'd never go in the hospital. I don't find that taught anywhere in the scripture. Now, one of these days, I won't have health issues anymore. One of these days, I'm going to have a new glorified body. I'm going to be living in heaven, and that's going to be far fancier than any mansion down here on earth. And let me tell you, rich billionaire preacher, something. I don't care how much money you accumulate down here on earth. You can't take a single penny of it with you. I heard a preacher one time, they were interviewing him. He was one of these health and wealth preachers. He says, man, I'm going to heaven and I ain't going to heaven broke. And I said, oh, yes, you are, or you won't go there. The Bible tells us we came into this world with nothing, and guess what? We leave this world with nothing. We leave this world with nothing. You don't have anything when you die except your faith in God. And frankly, that's all you need. Amen. Amen. Like I said, I'm very excited. This week we added a new platform to our podcasting ministry. In the next few weeks, I plan to add additional platforms. And of course, this will require me to spend more and more time on the internet preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things I look forward to seeing when I get to heaven, I look forward to seeing the number of people that have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through this ministry called Sunshine USA. I would love to meet the people that have grown spiritually and grown in their knowledge of the Word of God through this radio ministry. Now, if you were to ask me, well, Warren, how many people have been saved in your ministry? How many Christians have grown stronger in the Lord in your ministry? I have no idea. God didn't call me to be a scorekeeper. God has only called on me to preach and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is what I intend to do. Then let's skip down to verse 17. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have in their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for the lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. You see, God doesn't want you to go around being confused. God doesn't want you to go around being spiritually defeated. As a Christian, you don't have to live that way. And I maintain there's a lot of really good preachers out there. I would never lay claim to being the only good preacher out there. But if you listen to good, godly preaching, if you listen to good, godly preaching, you can't help but to grow spiritually. You will grow spiritually every time that you submit yourself to good, old-fashioned gospel preaching and teaching. Paul goes on to say, but that isn't what you learned about Christ since you heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him. Throw off your old sinful nature and the former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Truly righteous and holy. Let's read on. He says, stop telling lies, let our neighbors tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Don't let the sun go down while you are angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Anger gives a foothold to the devil. Now think about that. You know, when people get angry, you know what happens? They say terrible things to someone that they should never say. And sometimes they end up killing or injuring someone, all in a fit of anger. And that should never be the way you and I live as Christians. Paul says here, don't let the sun go down on your anger. When you wake up every morning, it should be with a clear mind and a clear conscience, knowing whatever somebody did to you yesterday, you have forgiven them, and you're doing your best to just simply forget it. He says, stop telling lies, stop stealing. In other words, if you claim to be a Christian, live like a Christian. Live like a Christian. Don't live like a pagan, live like a Christian. Amen. Paul goes on to say in verse 30, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, by the way, that brings us to the end of chapter 4. But one of the things that Paul says here, learn the secret of forgiveness. And probably, the truth of the matter is, the easiest way to forgive someone what they've done to you is to learn how to remember how much Christ has forgiven you. Now, obviously, if somebody does you wrong, they obviously have not done right. But just remember, just as your friends are not perfect, neither are you. And when you stop and think about all the stuff God has forgiven you of, you shouldn't have too much trouble forgiving others what they have done to you. I remember one time somebody asked me for $750. Now, this was back many years ago. And basically, this was back at a time when $750 was a lot more money than it is today. And frankly, that $750 pretty much represented all the life savings that I had. And I had somebody come up to me and they tearfully said, "Oh man, I need that money so bad. Won't you give me that money?" And if you're a Christian, I know you will. And besides, I promise, with God as my witness, I will pay back every penny with interest. Reluctantly, and perhaps against my better judgment, I went ahead and loaned that person $750, fully expecting to be paid back. Now, to be honest with you, I didn't necessarily care whether or not they paid me back with interest, but I did want the $750 back. You know how much money I was paid back? Zero. A big, fat zero. In fact, it's been years since I even saw that person. Even to this day, I have no idea if they're still alive or dead or what. And I tell you, I was so angry with that person for a long time. Because basically, they conned me out of my life savings. I was fit to be tied. But I also knew that as a Christian, I had no choice but to forgive that person. And I did, and I have. Now, like what Charles Stanley said one time, Charles Stanley pointed out, he says, sometimes somebody will do something so bad to you, there's no way you could forget about it, no matter how hard you tried. But that doesn't mean you cannot forgive them, because you need to. Bearing in mind, if somebody cheats you out of all the money you have saved up, they are probably not feeling the least bit guilty about what they've done to you. And you only hurt yourself by allowing anger to build up inside of you and not forgiving them. One of the hindrances to revival today, we have too many Christians who are living like the world. Too many Christians that are not living biblical lives. And then the world takes a look at us and how we live, and they say, "Well, you know what? If that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it." Like I say, there's some good stuff here, folks. Like I say, that brings us pretty much to the end of Ephesians chapter 4. And by the way, there's more to come. There's more good stuff to come here in the book of Ephesians. So keep tuning in. By the way, if you have a Bible study question or if you have a prayer request, I would love to hear from you. The quickest, most direct way to contact me is by email. I have two email addresses. One is warrenlandis@yahoo.com, and the other one is warrenlandis@gmail.com. I also have a snail mail address. My snail mail address is Warren Landis, 80 Thruston Street. That's T-H-R-U-S-T-O-N, 80 Thruston Street, apartment 8510. Apartment 8510. Now, that apartment number is important. If you put the wrong apartment number on there, or if you don't put an apartment number on there, I'll never get it. Apartment 8510, Greenville, South Carolina, 29605. That's Warren Landis, 80 Thruston Street. Apartment 8510, Greenville, South Carolina, 29605. And like I say, I would thoroughly love to hear from you. Until next time, this is Warren Landis saying goodbye. God bless you, and don't fret none, because you know what? I'm going to see you next time on Sunshine USA.